Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind, to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of John. The Gospel record of John and John in chapter number 12. The Gospel record of John and John in chapter number 12. The Lord Jesus Christ is now in his last week of his earthly ministry, and he is now working to try to give one last invitation, one last hand to try to reach these people who have been rejecting him. If you could recall, the Lord Jesus Christ has made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, and a huge crowd has showed up. And you have three groups of people that have all looked at the Lord Jesus Christ in different ways. You saw the disciples, and instead of them paying attention to the Lord Jesus Christ, they were all worried about their own stuff, their own things, their own pride. How does this benefit me? How does this affect me? And because of them thinking about themselves, they were missing what the Lord Jesus Christ was trying to teach them. You had the crowds who had a different view of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when Jesus Christ didn't meet their expectations, they rejected him. And these same people that said, "Hosanna in the highest, save us, deliver us," are the same people in a matter of days that are going to say, "Crucify us, crucify us." Then you had the Pharisees who had all the truth available to them, and they acknowledged it. They had no reason to theologically, scientifically, historically reject Jesus, but they rejected him anyways. Why? Because they did not want the Lord Jesus Christ to have authority over them. They wanted their position, their thing. They were afraid that Jesus was going to take away their stuff. And it was all about who was going to be the boss of them, who was going to be the authority. So you have three crowds of people that all look like they're all pro-Jesus, that they're all for Jesus. And yet, for all these different reasons, they are going to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ continued, and he gave them a very clear invitation. He said that the Son of Man must be lifted up, and if the Son of Man be lifted up, he'll draw all men near. And he gave one last invitation to try to get them to accept him. One last invitation to accept the truth. And he explained that how dangerous their decision was going to be. That light obeyed produces more light. Light disobeyed produces more darkness. And that was the invitation. Accept God's promises and God will give you more light, more understanding. But as soon as you say no to Jesus, and remember, saying I'll do it later is already saying no right now. They are on very dangerous ground. Well, once again, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to give one final invitation. The Pharisees are there, and he's going to address them. And the next time he sees the Pharisees after this is when he's arrested and put on his final trial, where they're going to kill him. This is literally their last invitation. And I want you to see as the Lord Jesus Christ pleads with them, begs them, stop putting this off. Please obey. Please accept this. Let me work. Stop putting this off. Notice as we now pick it up in the Gospel record of John chapter number 12. The Gospel record of John chapter number 12, and we pick it up in verse number 37. The Gospel record of John chapter number 12 and verse 37, the Bible says this, "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet may be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he that blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, and be converted, and I shall heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. But because the Pharisees did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not into this world, not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejected me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same day shall judge him in that last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that this is his commandment, is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father saith unto me, so I speak. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the Gospel record of John chapter 12? The Gospel record of John chapter 12, and if you don't mind, notice a phrase that we find inside of the Gospel record of John chapter 12, verse 38, where it says, who hath believed our report? Who hath believed our report? And with the Lord's help, we want to see as the Lord Jesus Christ gives one last invitation, knowing how dangerous it is to say no to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even after all that Jesus has done, who hath believed our report? Let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to this most serious time, we know that there are some people in here that have not been accepting who you are. They haven't been obedient. You've been giving them time after time, whether it's salvation or whether it's the invitation to draw you close to them or them close to you. That we know that you are a great God, but you are not the God who has eternal chances. It could be that tonight is the last opportunity someone may have to respond to you. Now, I don't know if that's true, and if it is, I don't know who it is. But I know that more than ever, this is a spiritual battle that has significant consequences for someone who says yes and significant consequences for someone who says no. I'm asking that you would set aside distractions, set aside anything that would keep people from being able to hear, help them for anything that would keep them from being distracted, that they could hear your voice, that you would soften their hearts, that they'd be willing to respond. Lord, this is such a serious time, and we know that we need your Spirit in a special way for you to do a work. And Lord, we trust you. Fill me with your precious Spirit, that you would get great victories today. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to this passage, we want to look at a couple different things. First of all, the revelation of Christ's glory. The revelation of Christ's glory. Notice with me in verse number 38. Verse 37, if you wouldn't mind. As the Lord Jesus Christ starts off, it gives here a context. it says, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That the saying of Isaiah, this is going to be Isaiah, the prophet, may be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? If you're not familiar with that, that's Isaiah 53 in verse 1, where it begins to give a great prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ 700 years before he walked this. And that's how that passage, that chapter starts. Who hath believed our report? That God has proven himself. He's revealed himself. And yet, after all of the evidence, after it being so clear, there are some people that say, I don't think so. Not for me. No, maybe later. That God in his word had even prophesied. There are going to be people who could hear the truth, understand the truth, believe the truth, and say it's not for them. What a horrible, horrible situation for people to find themselves in. After God has done so much, he's given an invitation. Remember that the Christian life is not a spectator sport. God invites us to participate, to be a part of it. First of all, with salvation. Then after that, he gives us step by step by step. And he invites us to come along with him. He invites us to walk with him. He invites us to be close to him. And yet, we can have a good church like this, where clearly the Bible is taught. And the people can sit in the pew and hear a message and say, I don't think this is for me. I don't think I want to respond. Maybe not today. Maybe later on. And keep pushing off the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep rejecting his hand. Can you understand how hurtful that is to the Lord Jesus Christ when he died on the cross for you and for me? When he wants the best for you and for me. And for us to slap his hand away and say, no, I don't want it. No, it's not for me. Stop telling me about it. I want my own life. After all he's done for us. He's not an unreasonable God. He's not a God who's trying to put pressure on us for the pressure's sake. He's saying, I want the best for you. Why wouldn't you want the best? I want the best life for you. Why wouldn't you want the best? And yet over and over we say, no, not for me. Oh, no, 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 I don't want to get saved. I'll do it later. No, 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 I don't want to read my Bible. I'll do it later. No, 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 this isn't it. No, no. And every time we push Jesus away when he gives us an invitation, we're on very dangerous ground. And yet Isaiah predicted that there was going to be a lot of people who, when they heard a clear presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ, would not believe the report. Not enough to do any action, not enough to do anything about it. Again, we could see that this is now built up to a crescendo, that Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry has been trying to reach people and trying to reach people. And yet the Pharisees have become more and more antagonistic, more and more aggressive, more and more saying, not for me. I don't want to hear this anymore. Rejected. Even though they know it's the truth, even though it lines up with Bible, even though it lines up with his works and his message and his miracles. Not for me. Not for me. Not for me. Who hath believed his report? Notice as it goes on even more. Verse 38. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which said, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe. Why could they not believe? Because they had already rejected Jesus. They had chosen to push away Jesus, and now they find it harder to believe. Remember, we said this morning that what is hard-heartedness? Hard-heartedness comes when I keep pushing Jesus away more and more and more, whether it's salvation or whether it's just obedience. God says, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. And he keeps, no, no. No, finally you'll get to the place where you no longer hear his voice on that subject because you're hardened. You can't see anything else. it starts to block off all the rest of the times when he speaks. After all, we all get to the place that if you keep speaking to someone over and over and they don't listen to you, eventually you stop speaking to them.
Amen. Yep.
So we can understand this. We have a loving God who invites us over and over. And over and over, people said, no, who is going to believe his report? We slap his hand away. Not for me. Not for me. And Jesus is trying to say how dangerous that really is. As one last time, he's talking to a group of people that are actively planning on murdering him. And one last time, he's trying to invite them. One last time, he's trying to draw them. And the Bible here is giving us a little Bible context before we get back into Jesus speaking to them. It's trying to say this, how dangerous this is. The Bible's already told us about this in Isaiah. In fact, notice as it goes on in verse number 40, as it continues with this prophecy in Isaiah, which is going to be Isaiah 6. He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. There's that hardened heart thing. That they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I shall heal them. Now it started off, Jesus gave them an invitation, and they said no. They got to the place where they could not hear him. They could not see him. They have a hard heart towards them. This is a dangerous place to be. By the way, Christians can be hard-hearted because you refuse to get right. Maybe we have bitterness that we refuse to deal with. Maybe it's the idea that God has told us to do this, and we keep saying no, no, no. No. Over and over, Jesus gives us invitations. We've always taught in this church the most important part of a church service is the invitation. Because it is our opportunity to respond to him. Yes or no? Every time an invitation is given, we have a choice that's being made. Yes or no? He said, it can't be that simple. It's always that simple. We make things complicated. Do we accept what Jesus said? Do we respond to his voice or do we say no? Dangerous, dangerous to do. In fact, notice with me, if you don't mind, verse 41. And these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. What's he being referred of? Now, the way that it's written in Scripture is having an understanding that there are people here that are familiar with this, that when they hear this, they go, oh, that's it. So what is this, oh, that's it, that they're talking about? What is he referring to? What Bible story? Well, I'm glad you asked. Hold your finger here. We are returning. But notice with me, if you don't mind, in the book of Isaiah chapter number 6. Let's see this direct context that Jesus just said. Then we're going to go back, and I want you to have a wow moment. Isaiah chapter 6. I like wow moments. And Jesus is full of them. Remember, the Bible says that we're supposed to pray every time we go to church or every time we open the Bible. Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things out of thy law. That idea of wonderful means things that made me go, wow. I'm going to give you a wow moment in a second if you pay attention. Let's build up to it. Isaiah chapter 6. This is the passage that Isaiah that's being referred to in the gospel record of John. Isaiah 6 and verse 1. Isaiah in chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I, this is Isaiah, saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Let's set the context. Uzziah was a king for 47 years, and during his reign, because he was mostly a righteous king, the kingdom had peace, had prosperity, had everything going well, and as the king died, there's an uncertainty. A transition. And with this transition, people are starting to be afraid. What's going to happen? How are things going to change? Are things going to be different? What's going to happen? And in the midst of this, God showed himself to Isaiah. And notice he gives him a vision. And this vision is powerful. Isaiah 6:1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ just said that if the Son of Man be lifted up, in this passage, it's the Lord that's lifted up. Now, the setting is inside of the temple, which if you could imagine, the temple has a throne room that's bigger than this room. And in the middle of it, you would have the throne, which would be lifted up. Everyone was supposed to look up to the one sitting on the throne. Then notice it said that his train filled the temple. A train would be like a cape or a long flowing garment that would follow after him and it would be very long. According to the idea of mentality, the longer a train would be, the more honor and prestige that person would be owed and recognized. Well, how long is God's train? It said his train filled the temple. So if you can imagine, the train that he had would fill the temple. So it would go, then double over, and then double over again, double over again. That's how much honor and glory he deserves, is that his train, which is a picture of his honor and glory, filled the entire room. That's how much honor and glory that he is worthy of. Notice as it goes on again, verse 2. Above it stood the seraphims. The seraphims are special type of angels. They're called the burning ones. And their one responsibility is to worship God in the throne room. Notice as it gives a description. Verse 2. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he did cover his feet. And with twain he did fly. So these burning ones, these special angels, these seraphims, had three sets of wings. With one set, they flew. We could figure that out. That's what we'd imagine. Now, in case you haven't been around me for a while, the idea of little babies in diapers and playing a harp is not a biblical idea of an angel. You want to see what a biblical idea of an angel is? Here we go. That they have twain that fly, then they have twain that cover their feet. Why in the world, what's the purpose of having wings that would cover your feet? The reason is this. It's because feet, as nasty and ugly as they are, is a sign that we are created. You have feet, it is evidence that you are a creation. Well, God is a spirit, he doesn't have feet. And as they are worshiping God in the throne room, these wings cover these angels' feet as a sign of humility because they're standing before their creator. And they're reminded, they're covering their feet as a humbleness. Oh, I'm created. I'm nowhere near this. This has always been a theme when Moses stood before God in the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. God says, remove your shoes, for the ground that you're standing on is holy ground. What was the purpose of that? It was to uncover his feet, to remind him that he is a created being standing before the creator. So believe it or not, your feet, your stinky, nasty feet actually have some sort of spiritual significance. They're supposed to remind you that you are a created falling being. So we had these angels. They have three sets of wings. With twain they fly. With twain they cover their feet. But notice there's another set of wings. These feet, wings, cover their eyes. Why would they cover their eyes? Well, interesting enough, that even though the angels are perfect, and even though they are holy, even though they are significant, they still cannot look upon the face of God because he is that holy, that perfect, that wonderful. They cannot look at the face of God. There's that much of a separation. Now, listen, if one of these angels came in this room right now, all of us would be diving for cover because of the power and majesty they have. And yet these angels, they have to humble themselves before God and cover their eyes because they cannot look upon holy God. That's pretty amazing. In fact, in all of God's creation, there's only one being who can ever look at God, and that would be redeemed man. One day when we get our brand new body, we will be able to look upon God. Isn't that wonderful? That is something you set aside for only one being, and that's us when we get our brand new redeemed bodies. So we have these seraphims here, and they are in this throne room. What are they doing? Notice in verse 3. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. What are they doing? They're in the throne room even now. The book of Revelation says they're still there saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who is and was and is to come. They have been doing this for thousands of years without breaks, without vacation, without sleeping, without naps, without being tagged in. That is their only job. Their purpose is to praise God. Why? Because God is that worthy of it. He is that worthy. Now, notice the next verse, verse 4. And the post of the door moved at the voice of them that cried. How long were they doing? A lot louder than most of you sing it. They're not going, holy, holy, holy. They're saying it with such magnificence, such power, such conviction. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who is and was and is to come. And they're saying it so loud that the door frames would shake. The door frames are some of the most secure part of the building because they're reinforced. That's why if you're in California and you're in an earthquake, you're supposed to get in a door frame. They're saying with such power and such conviction and such volume that the doorpost moved at the voice of them that cried. Why? Because God is worthy. All of this is showing a holy God here, that his train filled the temple, his picture of his glory and majesty and honor. It filled the entire room. How worthy is he that he has angels, seraphims, who are, their main purpose is to worship God in the throne room. And that even they show God's glory and honor, why they have wings to cover their feet because they're in the presence of their Creator. They have wings that cover their face because they cannot look upon their Creator because God is so distant from them, so high above them. How great is God that these beings do their best with volume singing praises to God. Holy, holy, holy. And they do it nonstop and they have not stopped and they continue to do so that even in the book of Revelation, it's these same ones. They haven't been replaced. No, they haven't grown old. Their same job for thousands of years is to be in the throne room of God. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who is and was and is to come. Notice in verse 4, and the post of the door moved at the voice with them, and the house was full of smoke. Understand in the Old Testament, the picture of smoke is to represent the presence of God, and his presence filled the temple. So if you see something like this, you see the vision of God, how do you respond? Well, notice what Isaiah did. Woe is me, for I am undone. When you have a clear vision of God, the proper response is a clear vision of who we are. I'm nothing. I'm undone. Next to God, I am not as good, as smart, as brilliant, as wonderful as I think I am. Woe is me, for I am undone. What's another response that we have? Notice with me in verse number 8. And I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send? And who shall go for us? Notice there we have the plural pronouns, us. Who's God speaking to? Himself. Him and Jesus. And the Holy Spirit. He's having a conversation. Hey, Jesus, who shall we send? Notice this. Then said I, here am I, send me. God is not speaking to Isaiah, but Isaiah saw God and saw that God had a need, and he says, that's me. When you have a proper vision of God, you have a proper vision of yourself. When you have a proper vision of God, you see the proper vision of the work. Here am I, send me. He volunteered. He didn't have to have his arm twisted, didn't have to be begged, didn't have to be cajoled. You know what happened? He'd made a decision, God, whatever you'd have me to do, and he was ready to go no matter what. Here is an example of someone who made a proper decision. Unfortunately, he is going to minister to people who's not going to make a proper decision. Notice, God says, all right, since you volunteered, let me tell you what you volunteered for. Isn't that wonderful that he had such a volunteer spirit that he volunteered before he even knew what he volunteered for? Verse number 8 or 9. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, but ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat and the ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they shall see with their eyes and hear with their hearts, ears, and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? Meaning, how long do I have to deal with people who won't respond to you? How long do I have to preach to people to try to tell people who won't listen? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabited, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. How long? Until the world blows up. There's always going to be people who are not going to respond. And I want you to give them an invitation anyways. This is exactly what Jesus Christ is doing. He knows the Pharisees have no intention to respond. But he's giving them an invitation anyways. Because he's that good of a God. Even though he's brokenhearted, they've rejected him time and time again. Jesus is one last time giving them an opportunity to respond. That's a gracious God that we have. Now, I told you I was going to make you have something that make you go, wow. Here we go. Back to the book of the gospel record of John chapter 12. The gospel record of John chapter 12. And notice with me in 41. So remember in verses 38 through 41 that the gospel record of John is quoting Isaiah, Isaiah 51, referring to Isaiah chapter 6. With Isaiah 6 still being referred to, remember that God is high, holy, lifted up, and the seraphims and holy, holy, holy. Notice with me verse 41. These things said Isaiah when he, Isaiah, saw his glory. Whose glory? Jesus. And spake of him. Who did Isaiah see on the throne? He saw Jesus. He saw Jesus. Isn't that a wow moment?
Yeah.
That should be. If that didn't make you go wow, then something happened. This is amazing. Isaiah, when he's looking at God, high, holy, lifted up, and the seraphims filled the temple saying, holy, 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 he's seeing Jesus. God robed in flesh. He's seeing Jesus. You know what that means? We should be responding to Jesus just like we're responding to God because they are the same being.
Amen.
And we should be amazed by Jesus just like we're amazed with God because they are the same being. Jesus is worthy of that honor, that glory. Jesus is worthy. We should be responding to him that same way. The correct vision of God should lead us to a correct vision of ourselves. And the correct vision of God should lead us to the correct vision of the work. And what Jesus has been doing, because he is the expressed image of the invisible God, he has been trying to show who he is to these people and trying to get them to respond to him. And they've been rejecting him time and time again. You know, when you say no to Jesus, you're saying no to a holy, holy God. Could you imagine Isaiah standing before the throne room of God and saying, I'm bored. Not for me. I'll check you out later. Is that the correct response to seeing that vision? Every time we have an invitation, every time the Bible is open in your personal Bible reading, God is trying to speak to you. And you make a decision based off of your vision of God. Is he high, holy, lifted up? Is Jesus God? Is he this holy God? Or is he not? And the correct vision of God should make us say, yes, Lord, send me. Whatever you'd have me to do, I say yes now. I don't even need to know what it is yet. I'm just going to say yes. That's the proper response we should have. And yet Jesus, one last time, is giving an invitation to people who have rejected him. One last time, he's trying to show them who he is. One last chance to bring them to himself. He is trying to bring them one last time for them to say yes. Notice we have a rejection. The second thing, the rejection of Christ's witness. The rejection of Christ's witness. Notice over and over they have rejected who Jesus is. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Notice this. They said, yet, though he did so many miracles, We know that the gospel records combined only list 36 miracles that Jesus did. However, the end of the gospel record of John said, if we listed all the miracles that Jesus did, that we wouldn't have enough books to contain them all. Well, then why only 36? Quite simply, that's all that's needed to show us that Jesus is God. God put those on purpose, said, I want to put these in here, not everything else, just these, because that's all that's needed for us to be convinced that Jesus is God. That should be enough. The Pharisees saw more than 36, and they rejected him. But though they had saw so many miracles, they knew what he did, they could not deny it, yet they believed not on him. They saw who Jesus was, and they purposely said, nope. I know that he says he's God. I see that he's God. He's proven that he's God. I hear that he's God. But I don't want him to tell me what to do. I don't want his authority. When it comes time when Jesus gives me an invitation, I am not going to take it because I don't want him to tell me what to do. Do you know why you tell God you don't want to read your Bible? Because you don't want him to tell you what to do. You know how dangerous that is to say, God, don't tell me what to do. You understand what dangerous ground you truly are in. God, stop telling me to get saved. You know what dangerous ground you're on? God, stop telling me to pray. God, stop telling me to give up my sin. You know how what dangerous ground you are really on? God is not giving suggestions. He's trying to bring you to himself, and he has proven himself. You are not just rejecting a voice. You're not rejecting a preacher. You're not rejecting some opinion. You are rejecting a holy, righteous God who loved you, who is the God of the universe, who one day you will stand before and give an account. You are on very dangerous ground. And again, the context is Jesus one last time is trying to reach out to the Pharisees. One last chance to reach out to this unbelieving crowd who had a wrong view of Jesus Christ. One last time where he's trying to invite them to respond properly. And yet, they're not. Verse 40, we see the prophecy again. He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see nor understand with their hearts and be converted, and I shall heal them. Why? They've already rejected Christ and they're missing out. And now every time they say no, they become more and more hardened. Remember, light obeyed produces more light. Light disobeyed produces more darkness. Once you start saying no to Jesus, it becomes a lot easier to say no. You ask anyone who was backslidden for a while and then came back, they'll tell you the same thing, that sin becomes a slippery slope, that once you tell no to God once, it's easier to tell him no again, and then it's easier to tell him no again, and then no again, until finally you're at the place where you said, how did I get here? How did I mess things up? How am I in such darkness? Why are things so complicated? You start it by telling him no. And then that led to another no, and then to another no, and then to another no, then to another no. To say no to Jesus is such a dangerous thing. You understand, this is not just we come to church and we hear a religious thing that makes us feel better and we go home and say, oh, that's great. Spiritual warfare is being waged here. The lives of souls are being fought for. Yes to Jesus or no to Jesus. Yes to who God is or no to who God is. Yes, I'll do whatever he says or no, that's not for me. Every decision we determine who is God in our life. Either God is God or we think we're God. Notice as it goes on in verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But, remember, we covered that word but. It is a conjunction putting two thoughts together that means the opposite. There were many that believed on Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be kicked out of the synagogue. Remember, the Pharisees already put a rule that if anybody dares say that Jesus is God, they're kicking him out. So they'll lose their position. They'll lose their entitlement. They'll lose their prestige. They'll lose their influence. There was going to be a price to pay, and they said, nope, I don't want to do that. I don't want to look like someone who follows after Christ. I don't want to stand out. I don't want to be different. This is not for me. You know why a lot of people don't follow Christ? Because they don't want to be different. You know, why is it that sometimes people have our time going to church on Sunday night or a Wednesday night? Because it'll make them stand out a little bit. Not only is it inconvenient, but they stand out a little bit. Why don't they want to tell people at work that they're a Christian? Because then people are going to expect you to behave like a Christian. Amen. I don't want to do that. I don't want to put the pressure on me. It's too hard. I want options. There, notice verse 43, Jesus wraps this up. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. They said, I'd rather please men than please my God. May I remind you that you're not going to stand before men at the judgment seat. You're going to stand before that God. And there's nothing you could do to try to explain that away. Why didn't you come to church? Well, I didn't think people would approve. What people? What people could actually threaten you enough to make you say no to God? You see, we have to look at God and look past all these other things. Because we could look at people and we could get to the place where we said, no, I don't want people to see me reading my Bible. By the way, have you ever been caught reading your Bible? Have you ever been caught praying where someone walks into the room, oh man, I didn't, what are you doing? They're actually shocked because they caught you reading your Bible and you didn't have to. You were reading what? I mean, you probably got caught doing worse things.
Amen.
We should be get caught reading our Bible. Get caught praying. Caught obeying the Lord. But people have a hard time obeying because they don't want to stand out. So many times it's because of the love of the praise of men. That they said, I don't want to obey God. I don't want to stand out. I don't want to look different. I don't want to make waves. I don't want to make things uncomfortable to me. I don't want people to be uncomfortable around me. No, 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 we're not going to bring this up. We're going to let them behave however they want. I'm not going to tell them. And we decide that we want to please people rather than obey God. It becomes a dangerous thing. It becomes very easy to start disobeying God when you're thinking about how others are going to respond. When every time Jesus is given invitation, do we say yes to him or say no to him? And to say no to him is very dangerous, more dangerous than we could even imagine. Notice one last thing, the invitation of the Savior. So all of this is prep working. Jesus has one last opportunity to deal with the Pharisees before this event. This is the last time. The next time Jesus stands before them is after he's arrested and he's in a legal trial. And in a legal trial, they're not going to change their mind and say, oops, maybe we shouldn't do this. They're already committed at this time. It's already too late. This is their last chance to respond. I'm trying to underscore this because this is very important. The Bible here gives prep work to try to give us up to this time. He's already explained that Jesus is God. It's already said that they've rejected Christ. It's already said how dangerous this is. So after doing all of this prep work, it now resumes. If you can imagine, it says time out. If you can imagine an old TV show, time out. Then you have someone break the fourth wall and starts explaining what's going on before we resume the event. This is what's happening now behind the curtains. This is the important decision. They don't realize right now they're having the most important decision in their life. Then the person steps back out, time back in, and the film starts rolling and picks it back up. Here we are. Time out has already been made. Explanations, time back in. And now the scene begins to roll. Now we've already have in our mind how important this interaction is. This isn't just an interaction. This is the most important interaction these Pharisees are going to go through because it is the last invitation they are given. The last chance for them to respond. And Jesus is doing everything he can to get them to respond because he knows how important this is. And he's begging them, please don't say no to me. Please say yes. Please say yes. Please say yes. Notice, if you don't mind, this last invitation of the Savior. Verse 44. Jesus cried. Jesus cried. This is not spoken in a quiet tone, but this is a final cry of urgency and compassion. Please respond. Please obey. Please don't say no. Please. It is a cry of begging. Please respond well. Please make the right decision. Please, please, please. This is important. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but him that sent him. Jesus is trying to take him out of the way. Listen, this is between you and God. This is between your relationship and God. If you could allow me in this case here, your decision is not between you and me. Your decision is between you and God. What he's doing as an essence is trying to take the preacher out of the way and say, this is you and God. This isn't saying, well, this is what the preacher wants. No, remove the preacher out of the equation. It is between you and God. Will you respond to God's voice? Will you respond to God's will? Will you respond to God's pleading? It's not about me and you as Jesus as a human. It's between you and God. Amen. This is important. He's crying and he's begging, please respond well. Please respond well. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that see me. He's saying, if you accept me, if you see me, you also see God. Because they are the same being. They're same one. Jesus is the expressed image of the invisible God. When we already saw Isaiah 6, when Isaiah saw God high, holy, and lifted up, he's seeing Jesus high, holy, and lifted up. Jesus is now tying in. It's not about just me and you. It's you and God. But if you accept me, you're seeing God because I am God. You're responding. He's trying to say your response is to God. Again, verse number 46. I am come a light into the world that whosoever believeth on me should not abide, live, dwell in darkness. Why? Light obeyed produces more light. He says, I want you to have life and life more abundantly, and that comes through me. I want the best for you. I don't want to hurt you. I want the best for you. Receive my gift. Follow after me. Walk in light. Have understanding. Know where you're going. Have purpose in your life. Have peace in your life. I want you to have this. Don't put it off. This is too important. Verse number 47. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not into this world, or I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Jesus says, listen, if you reject me, your problem's not with me as Jesus robed in flesh. Your problem's with God. That's who you got to deal with. Again, he's trying to get them to look past a human and look at God, because God is the important one. When you're at a church service, you're not obeying or disobeying a preacher. You're responding to a mighty God who cares for you and loves you. That's who you're going to have to give an account to. That's the one you have to deal with. Again, verse number 49. For I have not spoken of myself. Verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. You know, there's an interesting thing here. It says the word that I've spoken. You know what's going to be our final judge? The word of God. Did we obey God's word or did we not? That makes it simple. It's not, did we obey opinions? Did we obey someone's preference? Someone's idea? did you obey God's word? That's what you are being held to. That's the standard. That means everyone has the same standard. God's word. Did you obey God's word or not? That makes it simple because God listed here. You know, if we didn't know what the rules are, then we can't be held accountable to it. But God's given us the rules. He's given us his word. And we're responsible for it. So it's not the idea that Jesus says, well, you made me feel bad. I'm going to get back at you. You just wait. There's no personal grudges in the judgment seat. It is black and white. Did you obey God and his word or not? Not, did you hurt my feelings? Because you hurt my feelings, I'm going to do this to you. Feelings are not a part of this. Did you obey God's word or not? Did you obey what the Bible said or not? You see, God makes things simple. We make things complicated. Notice again. 49. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which hath sent me. He gave me a commandment that what I shall say and what I shall speak. Again, he's taken the idea of the human form. It's not my message. It's God's message. As a preacher, if I'm preaching the Bible, I say the same thing. It's not my message. You can hate me all you want, but it's between you and the Lord. I'm taken out of the equation. This is a decision between you and God. Not between you and the preacher. Not you and someone else. Not you and your neighbor. You and God. This is an important idea. He's given one last invitation, and he's trying to strip every objection out of the way. Some people said, well, I just don't like you, so I'm not going to respond. Jesus said, it's not about me. Well, I don't like the way you do things. It's not about me. It's about you and God. Well, I don't like the way you said this. It's not between me. It's between you and God. Well, I don't like the way you wear your tie. It's not between me. It's between you and God. He's stripping away every excuse and trying to say, stop looking at human. You look at God. Because in all said and done, it's between you and the Lord. That's how important an invitation really is. You're not trying to please the preacher. You're not trying to respond saying, I hope the preacher looks at me, look at me. It's not about you and the preacher at all. It's between you and the Lord. You and the Lord. You and the Lord. And it is very important because you're going to stand before him and give an account. Notice, if you don't mind, verse 50, and I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Notice the first part. I know that his commandment is life everlasting. When you respond to God properly, you get to the place where he gives you life. And life everlasting. We start off by accepting the free gift of Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. He gives us life. That's the most important thing we could respond to. Do you know that if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you do not have life? You are considered dead in your trespasses and sin. You are spiritually dead. You are missing something. That's a horrible place to be. And you don't have to. Jesus came to give us life and life everlasting. He wants you to have life. He wants you to be passed from death to life. He wants you to have this life that you have. And then once you're saved, he continues to want you to have more life.
Amen.
He wants you to enjoy the life he has. His commandments are not grievous. He wants the best for you. He desires it for you. That's why an invitation is the most important part of the church service. Because we are responding to God, yes or no. So again, with that same mindset, Jesus is pleading with the Pharisees because this is literally their last chance to respond. He's begging the crowd who is also listening because it is also going to be their last chance to respond. After this, Jesus is going to separate himself. He's going to spend the next several chapters with just him and his disciples until he gets arrested. No more masses, no more crowds, no more stragglers, no more Pharisees. It's just going to be him and his disciples for the next several chapters. This is the last invitation they will receive, and they do not know it. We never know when our last invitation may be, because we have no guarantee of tomorrow. You do not know the future. You don't know what's going to happen to you. And you definitely don't want to stand before God not being right with him. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this may be your last chance to respond. Don't say no. I would be glad to take a Bible or have someone take a Bible and answer any question you may have. But don't let this go by. This may be your last chance. One of the just interesting things of the past, if you could forgive a personal illustration, I did police chaplaincy also in the military. I was de facto chaplain after September 11th. And I dealt with those military officers. And I had one that I dealt with, and he asked plenty of questions, but he kept rejecting over and over. I tried to talk to him about creation and science, and he would listen and then laugh and said, well, there's no evidence of this, and then give me his own harebrained theories, which I turned around and asked, do you have any proof of that? And that made him think and question. But he would always say, I'm fine, I'm fine, I'm fine. Well, I finally went back to my medical job, no longer working with the officers. And I remember driving on base one day, and there was a police car. He saw my truck, saw me, and he turned on his lights. Well, I'm not speeding. I'm not doing anything wrong. I wonder what this is. He pulls around, pulls me over. He walks to the passenger side of my truck, gets in, and starts crying. And he says, I don't know what this was. But as I was passing you and I saw you, I knew this was my last chance. God told me as if it was clear as day. It was scared me. This is your last chance. Go get saved now or I'm not going to give you a chance ever again. You know how frightening that is for someone to recognize that? For a preacher to hear that and go, wow. Here's an officer on duty. I took my Bible in the car, my truck, and opened up the Bible and answered all his questions, and with tears in his eyes streaming down his face, he accepted Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. But it was a very real thing. He knew. He had been told over and over and over, and he kept saying, nope, nope. But then he recognized he had one last chance. God prompted him and told him, this is your last chance to respond. Now, that man was lucky because he was told it was his last chance. Most people do not realize that they have one last chance, and this may be it. Listen, if you don't know Jesus Christ, your Savior, don't say no to him again. You may not have another chance. You say, well, I'm not leaving the church. Yeah, but does it mean that God is never going to give you that invitation again? A person cannot be saved unless the Holy Spirit's drawing him. It may be where you said, God, no, one last time. And he said, okay, I'm not going to bother you ever again. You know how awful that is? For God never to give an invitation to someone again? For those of you who are saved, do you have the habit of telling God no? Keep pushing him away? Nah, that's not for me. I'm not interested. I want my own thing, my own life. Stop bothering me. You know how dangerous that is? May I invite you to make the first steps back and say, Lord, help me to say yes. Help me to start saying yes to you. Learn to say yes so I can have the life that you want me to have. I'm tired of being in darkness. I'm tired of being miserable. I'm tired of not knowing where I'm going. I'm tired of not having peace. Lord, help me to say yes. Help me to walk through this, and God will help you. Again, I wish I could really get across how dangerous it is to say no to God. And if I could just get across that this may be the last chance that someone may have to say yes. I'm not trying to scare you just for scaring's sake. I'm trying to say that this is serious. What you decide right here may determine the rest of your life. These Pharisees, these crowd, did not know this was the last invitation that would ever be offered by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's learn. Let's say yes, even now. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we know that this is a serious, sober message. And I'm asking that you would just help people even now with your precious spirit to draw them, give them the courage and bravery. We know that you can't make a decision for them or you won't make a decision for them, but you could soften their hearts and prepare them to say yes. Lord, there are people in here that do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, get away any excuses they may have and help them to be willing to say yes. Don't let them gamble with eternity. Let them nail this down. For those who are saved, maybe you've wandered away from the Lord. Maybe you've developed the habit of saying no to Him. You know what? It starts off with one yes, and you could start building the habit of yes. For those who are saved and been fairly obedient, we need to guard ourselves and see how dangerous it is to say no and realize how important this invitation is for the life and ministry of those within this church. Lord, help us to respond properly to you because you are a great God who loves us and you honestly want the best for us. Lord, we know that spiritual decisions that matter for eternity are about ready to be made. Help us to respond properly. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.